I feel that we have a mastermind moment here this evening. Years ago, we used to hear Magnus Magnusson. Nowadays, we hear John Humphreys say, "I've started, so I'll finish." And here this evening, well, we started Titus, and we haven't yet finished it. I feel that we've had 2 months of a sort of beep, 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 beep. And we have unfinished business to do here this evening. There's more than a few loose ends to tie off. If you've got a good memory, you'll remember that last time we were in Titus, we were in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3. "When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing." That's where we were last time. And this time we're in verse 14, which continues, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Now remember that we mentioned last time that link, because there in verse 14 we find the word "also." Let our people also. And that means that verses 12 and 13 are examples of what we ourselves are to learn to do in verse 14. What's being written about there in verses 12 and 13 are good works. And good works are something which Titus is to do, and Tychicus is to do, and Zenas is to do, and all these people spoken of in verses 12 and 13 are to do. But there's something that you and I as Christians are to do as well. They are something that we are to learn to be devoted to in order that urgent needs be met, and in order that we will not be unfruitful. Last time we were encouraged to devote ourselves this year to doing what was good. This time we're to learn. There's a learning process here. But we are to learn to devote ourselves, or to maintain ourselves, in good works that meet urgent needs and that keep us from being unfruitful. There's a shadow, in a sense, across verse 14. The shadow is one of possibly being unfruitful and barren. That we're all trunk and branches and no fruit. And yet the remedy is given to us in verse 14 also. What we are to do that we would not be unfruitful. First thing I want to do this evening is simply to remind you of the importance of good works. If we're to learn about them in verse 14, and we need to learn again how important they are. And if you're sitting there thinking, "Oh, not again, he's done good works to death," well, let me remind you of how vital the subject was to the Apostle Paul. And if ever there was a set of priorities that we needed to align our lives to, it was his. And he was passionate about the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ doing good works. And I want to remind you of their importance in these ways. Firstly, the relationship of the gospel to good works. In our reading earlier on this evening, in verse 8, we had the words from Paul. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly." Affirm constantly. Why? Well, the answer is given, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. It's something that he writes very much about, not only to Titus here, but also to Timothy. I want to remind you first of all of the importance of good works in relation to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very easy to do that from Titus, because earlier on in this chapter, in chapter 3, just as in chapter 2, Paul has reminded his Christian hearers of the gospel. And he's reminding them of the gospel as the reason and motivation why they are to live in the way that he's instructing them to live. They're to live a new life because they're no longer what once they were. Their old life was marked by one kind of living. Now they're something entirely new. They're a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is how they are to live. And I want firstly to remind you what's been said in chapter 3 about the gospel and good works. Why are we to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that we may not be unfruitful? Number one, because we're not what once we were. And we're reminded of that in verse 3. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We once were in great need of the forgiveness of sin that we heard about this morning. We were once not in our Lord Jesus Christ. We were once in Adam. We were once under the wrath of the living God. But something has gloriously changed. And to mark that change, as evidence of that change, we're to live a new life. And that change is what we read of here in chapter 3. The source of that change is but God. This is what we once were, but the change is but God. Hallelujah, has saved us. We're forgiven. If we're in Christ this evening, we have been saved. And that means we've been saved from the penalty of sin, as we've seen, because Christ paid it in our place. We've been saved from the power of sin. It no longer reigns over us. We're saved increasingly, we trust, from the practice of sin. And we've been saved from the ultimate presence of sin. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall go to be forever with him in a place of no more sin and no more sorrow and no more death. And all of that is because of but God. Because of what he has done for us. We've seen that the grounds of this salvation is not because of any merit which we had or acquired by what we did. Why am I saved? What was it that I did that God saved me? Well, nothing. We've seen that he saved us for four reasons. Because of his kindness. Because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his grace. And if you're a believer here this evening, might you taste afresh these truths to your heart tonight. You are no longer what once you were, because God has saved you in kindness, out of a goodness to you that has given and given and given again. Out of a strong affection for you, out of a pity and compassion for you, out of a free, undeserved favour to you, you find yourself tonight in Christ. And as a result of those things, we've seen that three things have happened to us. In Christ we stand as those who've been washed. We've been cleansed from the filth and the foulness of all of our sin. What a wonderful thing to stand tonight before the living and the holy God as one who's been cleansed. As one who's been born again, we're a new creation, a work of God the Holy Spirit from above, who's made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are now the very temples of the living God. But no one less than God's Spirit dwells within us. And we've been justified, declared by God to be right with him, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, on account of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are the people who are to learn to maintain good works that we might not be unfruitful, because we're no longer what once we were. God has done a mighty work in our lives, out of love and kindness and grace and mercy. We're washed, we're born again, we're justified, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're those who find ourselves tonight united to the King and having a glorious inheritance. And one day we shall enjoy the fullness of God in a life which can never die. In a life on the new earth where we will join with the multitude which no one can number, gathered out of all the nations of the earth to show forth the praises of our God forever. And when Paul has reminded Titus of those five truths earlier on, he said, these things I want you to remind them, constantly affirm them, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Good works are the evidence that these glorious truths are realities in our own lives. There's an unbreakable link. If you're a Christian here this evening, you have been saved to a life of devoted do-gooding, of doing good works. And that's the link between the gospel and good works. So always rehearse the gospel to yourself. Always remind yourself of the gospel. Always remind yourself of what God has done, that you would learn to maintain good works, that you wouldn't be unfruitful. Second reminder I wanted to give you is again of the importance of good works, and we've noted it before, that not only in this letter, but in Paul's two letters to Timothy, 14 times Paul mentions the phrase good works. It's been argued that it's the dominant theme of what we call the pastoral epistles. Paul, who is concerned for godliness, is Paul who is concerned for good works in the life of those who trust Christ. In a sense, we've seen that from the very first verse of this letter, where we read of the acknowledgement of truth that leads to godliness, and with godliness there are good works. And I want to remind you of these five points which are emphasized in the pastoral epistles about good works. They are, as we've seen in Titus, the very purpose of Christ's death. We see in chapter 2 and verse 14 of the one who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And what marks them out? They are zealous for good works. Enthusiastic for good works. Hot and on fire for good works. When your Saviour died on the cross, he died on the cross with this purpose in view. Good works issue forth from the cross. It's a mark of those who believe in the Saviour. Once we've been saved, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're to give ourselves to the works which God preordained for us to do, the good works. Secondly, we read in the pastorals that our good works are never the basis of our salvation, they are the evidence of it. If there's anybody here tonight who thinks, I'm going to try and become a Christian by doing the right thing, by good works, I encourage you now to stop. That's not the way to become a Christian. The Bible says that our good works are not the basis of us being saved. I want just to read you a couple of verses to underline that this evening. You don't become a Christian because of your good works. In Titus chapter 2, chapter 3 and verse 5 we read, when the kindness and love of God our Saviour towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You will not become a Christian by doing good works. Go back to 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 9. It's just the letter previous to Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. He says the same thing. He talks about a God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It isn't what we do, it's what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we come to repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that new life issues forth in good works that we now do. So please don't be misled here tonight and think that by doing good works, God will count you worthy and make you a Christian. My friend, what you need to do is to repent and believe the good news, to turn from your sin and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, good works are then to follow. Thirdly, as we read on the three pastoral epistles, it is therefore expected that all Christians will be equipped and ready to do good works. all Christians. We've seen that in chapter 3 and verse 1, where we're to be poised, where we're to be ready for every good work. It's not an optional extra. You can't sit here and say, well, good works are for the deacons, or the former deacons, or their good works are for the really keen people in our church. That's not what Paul says to Titus here. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Who is to be reminded of that? They all are. And the all includes me, and the all includes you. Fourthly, we see that since pastoral oversight is a good work, all Christian leaders should be conspicuous for their good works. A Christian leader is to set an example of good works. We see that in Titus himself, chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul says to him, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works. All are to do them, but the Christian leader must be a model of doing them, must be conspicuous for the good works which they do. Of course, in huge contrast to the false teachers, who we saw at the end of chapter 1 claim to know God, but by their actions deny him and disqualify themselves. And fifthly, we see that it is by good works that the gospel is made attractive to others. This is how we commend the teaching of God, our Saviour, to outsiders, by being a people who are known for our good works. Because we're not what once we were. Because God has saved us in kindness and grace and mercy and love. And we're now washed, and we're now born again, and we're now justified, and we're now heirs of the good hope in Christ. And because of that, we are to live differently. You will share with me something of the grief that I feel, that as Christians in our land at the moment, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to live very little different from those around us. And one thing which is to mark us out is our good works. In all things we're to show ourselves a pattern of good works. We're to be zealous for good works. We're to be ready for every good work. So, in looking at the reminder of the importance of good works, we've seen this evening so far two things. We've seen what it is that Paul says here in chapter 3 about good works and how they link with the gospel. We've seen what he says elsewhere, not only here, but in his letters to Timothy too. And thirdly and finally, I want to remind you of what he said throughout the whole of this letter to Titus, about how important it is that we're a people who are good and a people of good works. You remember that right at the very beginning he speaks about an elder in the church, one who must be, one who loves what is good. That's a non-negotiable. An elder must be somebody who loves what is good. He is to be somebody who surrounds himself with and promotes wholesome things and good things because he loves them. Those things which is to surround himself with are wholesome and morally good. They're to be beneficial for others. Such things are to be loved and encouraged. Let me remind you, older women, this evening, you are to teach what is good to the younger woman. You are to instruct them in what is wholesome and morally good and beneficial. You younger women here tonight, you are to be good. The NIV says kind. You are to be upright in your speech and actions. A model of efficiency in the home and a model of hospitality. That's part of goodness. That's to be lived out by the younger woman. Titus himself, as we've seen, is to be a model of goodness. In everything, setting the other believers an example by doing what is good. He is to set a pattern which is going to be imitated. The pattern he is to set is to be one of doing good. What about the slaves? Well, the word is used of them also. A slave is to show all good fidelity, that is fully trustworthy. In his slavery, the slave was to set forth ample evidence that he was a loyal slave who did good works. He'd have done that by being hard-working and pleasant and honest and willing and serving. Each category includes the word good. And of course, following those individual references, we then learn again in chapter 2, verse 14, that the mark of the people Christ redeemed is that they are to be eager to do what is good. Eager. Not looking to hide. Not looking for somebody else to come forward first, but to be earnest and zealous and passionate about doing those things which in and of themselves are beautiful and beneficial to others. As we mentioned in chapter 3 and verse 1, we're to be poised like a coiled spring on the lookout for every opportunity to please our Saviour by doing good works. Particularly doing those things which are of benefit to those around us. Friends, this is how our lives are to be marked in society and at school. And at college, and on the shop floor, and in the office, and on the street, and at home. A people who give ample evidence that we've been saved, and make the teaching of God our Saviour attractive by being a people devoted to good works, with resolution and diligence. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's not be slack, reluctant about good works. They're vital. The essence of the Christian life. And following those three reminders of their importance, remember the immediate example we've seen in verses 12 and 13. Please look with me again at these verses. They are a lesson to us because of what verse 14 says. And they're very simple lessons. First of all, we see here that Paul is sending Artemas or Tychicus to Crete because he wishes to replace Titus. Both of these men, in a sense, are at the beck and call of Paul. They are ready and willing to serve whatever they're instructed to do. They're ready to do good works. They're poised to do good works. Titus, we read, who's going to be replaced by one of them, is to make every effort to come to Nicopolis, where Paul has determined to spend the winter. Paul clearly needs Titus. And Titus will go. He recognises there's a good work to be done by travelling to be with Paul and in some way being of a help and a benefit to him. Titus is also to help Zenas and Apollos, who may have been the carriers of this letter. When they arrive, Titus, we read, is to see that they have their needs met. These two men are coming to Crete to meet needs there, and then they're heading off somewhere else, doubtless to do the same thing. Those two simple verses are full of good works. And the very simple lessons for us, I believe, are these. These men mentioned here in verses 12 and 13 all have a ministry or a service focus, which is on us. They have an orientation and a direction away from themselves and has others and their needs in the spotlights. And that's very challenging and helpful for us. Paul here expresses his concern for the church at Crete and for Zenas and Apollos and all those that they're going to serve. He's not self-focused. He's not self-absorbed. He's got a ministry and orientation away from self to meet the needs of others. Titus is encouraged to think about the needs of Paul and Zenas and Apollos. Artemas and Tychicus, one of them is going to come to Crete. We know that Tychicus went to Ephesus. They've gone there to serve and to meet the needs of others. They thought not of themselves first, but they thought about others, what needs were out there, and how they could serve. The gospel had freed these men from self. from the self-centeredness that Paul seems so concerned about on Crete. They've been saved from this self-absorption. They had others in their sights. Can I encourage you to have others in your sights? A selfish, self-absorbed, self-centered Christianity is odious. Tim Keller has recently said, the pastor of a church in New York, that those who are self-absorbed have two things about them. One, they're very uninteresting, and number one, actually, they're very miserable. Self-absorption, self-centeredness, leads to you being miserable and very uninteresting. Look out to others. So I'd encourage you every day to have a prayer list with the names of other people on, so that you know who you're praying for, to extend your own horizons to others, to get off your eyes off me, myself, I, and to look to others. It's a prompt, a link, an encouragement to good works. Secondly, these men are involved in meeting the needs of those others. They doubtless had a self-denying ministry that gave where there was a lack. That's what Paul seems to be concerned about here, recognising a need and being committed to meeting it. Had a joint officers meeting on Friday night, and at times we were quite amused. Not sure we should have been amused, but the number of needs that came up, and we said, what are we going to do? We've got to meet this need, we've got to meet that need, we've got to meet this need. I didn't ask anybody to add up at the end of the evening the amount of money that had gone out to meet various needs, but that is what we're to do. We're to recognise needs, and as far as we're able, we're to meet them, doing things for the benefit of others as generously and sacrificially as we can do. And thirdly, it seems to me that these men here simply take the opportunities that present themselves. It's a kind of perverse thinking, isn't it, to sit there and think, well, Lord, what good works can I do? I'll just wait for a cloud to come down from the sky to tell me what to do, when they're all around us. The brother or sister who needs praying with, or you sharing something of your time or possession with them, or giving them something, a word of encouragement, a good work. The needs are massive. Just lift your eyes off of yourself and do those good works which are of benefit to others. That's what these men were encouraged to do here in verses 12 and 13. And so, very simply, on the back of that, in the light of these three reminders and those examples from 12 and 13, we simply need for one final time this evening to remind ourselves that as believers we are to learn to devote ourselves to good works that meet urgent needs and keep us from becoming unfruitful. We're to learn this. I love that phrase by Paul in Philippians. I learned to be content. He learned it. Didn't come overnight. Don't know how long it took him. There was progress. He learned it. We're to learn, and it's a process. We're to learn, here the word really means, from the example of others. So I'd say to you this evening, are you setting an example in good works that others can learn from, first of all? Particularly those of you who are more mature in the faith. Other people look to you, they imitate you. I hope you're setting an example that they can learn from. And secondly, are we learning? Are we making progress? Are we recognising more and more that we're not our own, we've been bought at a price to please him, to serve him, and to do good works to the glory of his name, and humble, simple little things that are on our doorstep every day to meet the needs of others? We're to learn. Secondly, we're to maintain, which means to take a lead in, to be diligent and resolute about doing these things. The word maintain means that we will regularly participate in them. Don't neglect good works. Be devoted to them. They need to be an ingrained, as it were, habit. They need to be part of our lives. They need to be that which marks us out. Maintain them. Don't fall by the wayside. Don't think you're past doing good works. With a full heart, go and serve your Saviour. Let me remind you what good works are. They're simply things that are done or said out of faith and in love for God. That's why we sang, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Actions done out of faith in God and love for God. Things that are righteous things, that are in harmony with God's word and obedient to what he says. And things which are in service and for the good of others. Things which God describes as beautiful things, good things, beneficial things. I think it's fair to say from this passage here and what we read earlier on about what God has shown to us, that our good works will demonstrate and illustrate to others the love and the mercy and the kindness of grace which we've known. We'll demonstrate that to others in the way in which we serve them and do things of benefit to them. As Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, in all the ways you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. So go and meet needs. Here it seems particularly Paul has in mind financial and material needs, but we can extend that to needs of food and housing, money, spiritual needs and needs of encouragement. We've seen before those good works of love which marked out the New Testament church. We've seen that they prayed for one another. We've seen that they shared with one another. They shared food and money and their greatest gifts in the church. They shared their people. They gave their time and their hospitality. They served one another. They spoke to one another, greeted one another. They bore with one another. If those are the things which mark your life, then continue to do them. Maintain those good works in your life. Be freed from self-centeredness and absorption to sacrificially give. What a blessing yesterday was, wasn't it? What an enormous blessing yesterday was. What a marvellous day that those who were there will never forget. And we prayed right at the beginning, didn't we? That yesterday would meet the needs of the people who came. People coming from all over the place in all sorts of discouraging situations, that they go out of the door at the end of the day and say, "Wow, wasn't it good to be with God and his people?" And the number of people who said that on their way out, wasn't that marvellous? And wasn't it humbling and thrilling to see the you couldn't get in the kitchen. I did try at one point. You couldn't get in there. And you look round and there were people serving here and serving there and refilling plates here and carrying trays there. This is the simple good works. And I did feel for you all that you go to bed last night very, very tired. But I knew you'd go to bed blessed. I knew you'd have gone to bed blessed because it had been a day of good works which had met the needs of so many people in so many different ways as they caught up with old friends and spoken about the things of God. Shouldn't every week bear something of a scar from our giving sacrificially to others to meet their needs? Lastly, Paul says, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Friends, it's a challenge to me, I'm sure it is to you, but there's a responsibility, isn't there, we need to exercise, lest we become unfruitful, lest we become barren. Lest we become a poor witness, lest we live a life that's opposite to adorning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word unfruitful isn't used all that much in the New Testament. It's used in the parable of the sower, where the word was unfruitful, where it was choked by the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, the thorns. And if we're devoted to thorns of this world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of life, the desires of other things, we will know something of the word being unfruitful in us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we have this glorious but challenging instruction from Peter. And again he uses this very word. He says there in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, let me read from verse 5. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Add them. Add one to the other. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an awful shadow again there of being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of Christ. And the remedy there in Peter is to add. And the remedy here in Titus is to learn to maintain good works. Brothers and sisters, there's good works to be done as evidence that we're saved, to meet the real needs of others, and that you and I wouldn't stagnate, wouldn't be barren, wouldn't be unfruitful. We need to exercise in faith the doing of good works. It was the church at Ephesus, wasn't it, in the letters in Revelation, which was told to repent and do again the first works. I wonder if you tonight feel that you've become a little bit of all trunk and branch and no fruit. Feel you've been something of ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And maybe you're like some of the folks there in the church of Ephesus who'd forsaken their first love. They no longer loved the Lord Jesus Christ as once they did, and the remedy was to repent and do again the first works. And maybe you might come to know another time of fruitfulness as you exercise good works in faith, knowing that for you they can oil the chain of your Christian life and keep you from being spiritually unfruitful. The Lord Jesus Christ died to bring to himself a people who be zealous to good works. May we be teachable, because we need to learn to maintain good works. Good works that meet the urgent needs of others, and good works that we might not be unfruitful in our Christian lives and witness.